If you have a Bible tonight, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, the end of chapter 22. Bob commented on the hoarseness of his voice. You may have noticed this morning I was a bit subdued. I'm sure I will be a bit tonight as well. I've been dealing with this nagging cough all week, and the louder I talk, the more likely I am to cough, and I'm trying to avoid that, so bear with me this evening. But tonight we're going to look here, really we're going to look at chapter 23, not chapter 22. If you remember last week, we looked at the first 19 verses of chapter 22, where God told Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son Isaac, the promised son. If you look at your Bibles, we still have verses 20 to 24 of chapter 22 to look at. I'm going to read them because they're next in the passage, but I'm actually not going to comment on those verses until next Sunday evening. So tonight will just be chapter 23 as a whole. So let's give our attention here as we read God's word. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Bildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And there we get to the end of chapter 23. One of the things it seems the Lord likes to teach me is that of the importance of being patient. I'm sure maybe you've experienced this yourself, right? I can struggle with being patient at times when things are not as I like for them to be, when I want them to be going quicker than perhaps they are. I can sometimes fall into this trap of becoming impatient. That might be with my kids, that might be with other people, that might be with other cars, that might even be with God. And my guess is I'm not the only one in the room tonight who struggles with it. Some people have described our culture, and maybe you've heard this, as a microwave culture, right? In other words, we are a people, by and large, as Americans today, a people where we want everything right now. We want our information right now. We want our food right now. We want to be able to talk to people right now. You name it, whatever we want it right now. This is our culture by and large. And so we have a hard time waiting for things because of that. In fact, because we often do get what we want so quickly, it's almost impossible for us to wait for anything these days. But it's interesting because when you get to the Bible, God says the Christian life is actually nothing like a microwave culture. In the book of Psalms alone, we're told at least 14 times to wait on the Lord. And I think that tells us then, that's just the book of Psalms, that waiting is actually an important part of the Christian life. That waiting is a normal part of the Christian life. That it's something God expects us to do. It's an act of obedience on our behalf. That we are patiently a waiting people. And this ties into our passage tonight because we learn here from the example of Abraham that waiting is to be a part of our lives, but in particular, waiting on the fulfillment of God's promises is to be a part of our lives. Because as we'll see tonight, yes, some and many of his promises are being fulfilled right now, right here in our lives, but there are some of his promises that won't be fulfilled before we leave this world. And we are to still wait on God to keep his promises and to bring them to fruition for us. Because they are, like all of God's promises, those that will come to fulfillment. And so we see here Abraham waiting on God in hope. And through him, that's what God is calling us to do as well. So this is our main point this evening. We need to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises with hope in him. All right, so maybe not the main point you wanted to hear tonight, but wait is the point of application for us. Well, I want us to see firstly then that you and I, we will not see the fulfillment of all God's promises in this life. So if we have seen for weeks now, God has made many promises to you. And I know we've gone over these, but let's just remind ourselves of what they are. He promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan. He promised to give Abraham innumerable descendants. He promised to bring salvation to the world through Abraham and Abraham's descendants. He promised to make Abraham's name great. He promised to protect Abraham. And he even promised to give Abraham a son, though he was an old man with a barren wife. But in addition to those promises, the other thing that we have seen in the past many weeks is Abraham has come to see and receive the fulfillment of some of these promises. So for instance, we have seen God protect Abraham on at least two occasions in our studies. Most notably, we've seen the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited son of promise. But some of the promises, though, have not come to fulfillment yet. Abraham and his family still do not possess the entire land of Canaan. Now, they own a well in Beersheba, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but that's it. Abraham's descendants are not innumerable at this point. He's got one son, as far as we can tell. Ishmael's been kicked out of the house. We have Isaac. That's all we've got here. And as we look at our passage tonight, it seems that Abraham now was starting to realize, I'm not going to see the fulfillment of all these promises, am I? Not that they wouldn't be fulfilled, but that they were going to be fulfilled after his lifetime. So how does our passage begin? The first couple of verses we're told, Sarah has passed away. She had made it to 127 years, and yet Sarah now has come to the end of her life. And it seems that while they were living in Beersheba, we saw that back in chapter 22, verse 19. Now they've made the move over to Hebron here in chapter 23. And so here in Hebron, Abraham's beloved wife of many years has now died. And so Abraham, of course, is grieving. He's weeping over the loss of his wife. But given what we see in the rest of the chapter, though, I think that Sarah's death caused Abraham to now think more about these promises that were made to him. Because at this point in his life, as I just said, Abraham doesn't have the fulfillment of many of these promises, and now his wife is gone. If you're like me, I think if you hear of someone's death, what usually happens in your mind? If you're like me, it starts making you think of your own death. It puts everything into perspective. It's a stark reminder that we may be here today, but there's no guarantee we're going to be here tomorrow. The day is going to come, unless we are still here when Jesus returns, when it's going to be our body that's in the coffin. And so it opens our eyes a bit. And I think that's what Sarah's death did here for Abraham. It got his attention and it got him thinking. Now, Abraham was at least 10 years older than Sarah at this time. And yet now his wife, the younger, has passed away. I think he's realizing the curtain is starting to close. And yet the fulfillment of the promises seems to be still so far out in the distance. I think Abraham now is realizing that he was not going to see the fulfillment of all of these things. And that was true. He wasn't going to see, and he didn't see the fulfillment of all of these things. Hebrews 11:13, we're going to look at this in greater detail later tonight, but puts it this way. It says that Abraham, like Sarah, would die in faith, not having received the promises. Again, he received some of the promises, but the point is he didn't receive all of the promises. And as I said earlier, that's true for all of us today as believers as well. So for instance, some of the promises are being fulfilled right now. Right? The Lord promises that you are dead to the power of sin today. That's true. That's being fulfilled right now. The Bible says that you are forgiven of your sins, that God promises to forgive you of your sins. That's true. Even right now, the Bible says that God promises that you have the ability to overcome sin today. That's also true. And we could come up with many more examples of that. But at the same time, there are these other promises that are not going to be fulfilled in your lifetime. God has promised to make you perfect. That's not going to happen before you die. Right? God has promised to take you away from the presence of pain. That's not going to happen before you die. Right? God has promised to give you life eternal and with the fullness of joy in the presence of God. That's not going to happen again until we die. So we are like Abraham in a lot of ways here, where we have these many promises, great precious promises, many of them being fulfilled, but also at the same time, many of them not fulfilled at this point. And yet, as we see secondly here, learning from Abraham's example, we still need to hope in God to keep his word. We need to hope in God to keep his word. And so let's look now at verses 3 and 4. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So now, for obvious reasons, Sarah has passed away. Abraham needs a place to bury Sarah's body. And so he went to the sons of Heth. These were the Hittites, if that sounds familiar. And he asked them for a burial place in the city of Hebron. And by this, we can tell later from verse 9 that Abraham was not looking to borrow a place. He was not looking to be given a place. He wanted to buy a burial place for his wife. Here we're told he was a foreigner, he's a visitor, he's acknowledging that as he's meeting with the Hittites in the city gate, and he's asking that he would be able to have this. Now, it's interesting, if you look at verse 6, the Hittites say, oh, Abraham, you're one of the great, mighty princes, you know, we're happy to, essentially, they're saying, we're happy to let you borrow or use any of our tombs.
And okay, that's a great offer. That's not what Abraham wants. He comes back and he makes it clear, verses 7 and 9, he doesn't want to borrow anything here. He wants to possess it. And he not only wants to possess any burial plot, he wants to have the cave of Machpelah that's owned by Ephron and that has the field and so forth. And Moses goes on to tell us, Ephron is there, he hears Abraham's request, and so then there's this negotiation between Abraham and Ephron about the field here. And as we see, Abraham wanted to buy the field, but it's interesting here because Ephron at first says, no, I'll just give you the field. Then he goes on to say, look, 400 shekels, what is that? And commentators debate because it seems that maybe Ephron was being nice, but more likely this was just a way of bartering back then. That it would be like, oh, just take it for free. I don't mean take it for free by any means. Oh, just 400 shekels, right? What's the big deal? And but this is the idea. In fact, it seems that 400 shekels of silver for a field in a cave was an exorbitant price back then. That Ephron is really ripping Abraham off and taking advantage of Abraham's grief. But either way, the point to see here is Abraham wanted this cave, and he wanted to buy this cave no matter what the price was, and he got that cave, the cave of Machpelah and the field and the trees next to it as well. And he didn't just get them, he purchased them. And that may seem like an insignificant point, but that's actually one of the most significant points there is for us to see here. He purchased these things even when it was an astronomical price, because Abraham wanted it to be clear here that this was his. And if you notice, it came up so many times in the passage that this negotiation took place in the presence of the sons of Heth. It came up over and over again in the presence of the sons of Heth. That is, Abraham wanted there to be no doubt about it. This was his. And then as we see in verse 19, he buried his wife in it once the deed had been given to him. Now, why all this detail? What's the point of telling us about the negotiation? What's the point of telling us the price? What's the point of telling us that he wanted to buy it? Why go through the hassle? Well, here's the answer. Because Abraham had hope that God was still going to fulfill the promises in the future. That even though they weren't yet fulfilled in his lifetime. And purchasing the cave, in other words, was a way for him to demonstrate that hope that he had in the Lord. Because not only was he purchasing a piece of property in the land that was promised to him, which, like the well we saw a couple weeks ago, was a step in the right direction. Now he's making Hebron, right, a city in the land of Canaan, we're told twice here, their ancestral home. Right, so this is like, as he's buying the cave, as he's burying Sarah in it, Abraham is now saying, look, people, we're not going back to Ur of the Chaldeans. This is where we are. When I was in college and people would ask me, you know, what are you doing over break, Thanksgiving break or Christmas break, whatever it might be, my response was, I'm going back home. And of course, it was understood that doesn't mean I'm going back to my dorm or anything like that, even though I was living there at the time. It meant I'm going back to Wheeling, West Virginia. Now, I'm not living in Wheeling, West Virginia at that time, but that's my home. That's where I came from. That's where my family is. That's where I grew up. And so, too, even though Abraham's family would not always live in Hebron, they don't. By purchasing this cave and putting Sarah's body in it, he's now saying Hebron is our ancestral home. And so when the loved ones would die, this is where they would go to be buried. In fact, we'll see throughout the rest of Genesis that that's exactly what happened. Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, and Jacob were all buried in this cave of Machpelah at the field owned by Ephron. So even when, Abraham realized he wouldn't see the fulfillment of all the promises in this life, Abraham had hope, right? And that's what we have to see throughout this. He had a confident expectation that the promises would come to fruition. The land would be his. They would have an innumerable seed living in the land of promise. Hebrews 11:13 puts it this way. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embrace them. And that's because, as we see thirdly on the outline, God's promises to us, extend to us beyond our earthly life. And so let's think again of these promises that were made to Abraham and what the rest of the Bible says about them. So first of all, let's think about the promise of descendants. All we have to do is read the rest of the book of Genesis to see that Abraham's family did grow over time. Isaac had a family, then Jacob had a family, then his sons all had families. And it just keeps going on and on, so much so that by the time we get to the Exodus and Israel's being taken out of Egypt, we're told that there were about 600,000 men, besides women and children, who came out who were all Abraham's descendants. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, then, of course, that number just continued to grow. And it's still growing. As the spiritual descendants of Abraham, people are still becoming his children, so to speak, as they believe in Jesus Christ. It is truly innumerable today, and it's becoming greater and greater until the day of the Lord's return. So the promise of descendants made to Abraham, while he didn't see all the fulfillment of it, has been and is and will continue to be fulfilled into the future. Then there's also the promise of land. This is also one of the other promises, as we've mentioned. And reading again in the early books of the Old Testament, what happened? Right? It did come to pass. Now, it was 400 years later. Yes, Abraham didn't see it. But 400 years later, Israel inhabited Canaan, as God said they would. That Abraham's family conquered the land and made it their own, though Abraham was nowhere to be found at that point. There's also the promise of blessing to the world through Abraham. We'll see throughout the rest of our studies in Genesis that the line of promise will continue to narrow from Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac to Jacob, and so on. And if you keep following that line as it narrows all the way to the New Testament, of course, it leads eventually to Jesus Christ, to the great and one son of Abraham. And of course, we know it's through the Lord Jesus that this blessing of salvation comes to the world. So if you keep reading your Bibles, what you see then is that all of these promises did come to their absolute fulfillment and are still being fulfilled today, though Abraham's life has long since passed. And that's because God's promises to his people are not bound by time. They're not like our jobs. If you die tonight, your job doesn't go with you. It's over immediately. They're not like our possessions that cannot go with us when we leave this world. In fact, if you think about it, everything in this life comes to an end when we die, but not the promises of God. Not the promises of God. As we see with Abraham, they keep going. So, just because we can't or we won't see their fulfillment in this life doesn't mean that they won't come to fulfillment eventually. And they will, as we see here. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And you see, that is why then we can have hope that one day we'll be perfect. One day we'll be set free from the presence of sin. One day we'll be in the presence of God forever. Though that's not going to be fulfilled before we die. But we can have hope and a confident expectation that it will, because the promises are not bound to time. They're not limited to our life in our days here on earth. In fact, this is why we can have hope in all of God's promises, though we may not see them. God's promises are eternal, just as God is eternal. And so what then is to be our response? Well, as we see here, fourthly and finally, like Abraham, we need to wait for the fulfillment with hope in God. So look on the back of your outline at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what this is saying is that Abraham and Sarah, along with the others mentioned earlier in chapter 11 of Hebrews, knew that they were strangers living in a foreign land, waiting for a heavenly land. A heavenly land that had been promised to them, but that they did not receive in this life. So in other words, Abraham knew, Hebrews says, that something better was waiting for him. Something better, in fact, than the earthly Canaan that he was immediately looking forward to. And Hebrews 11 says he waited for that something better with hope. With hope in God's promises. And as we've seen tonight, that's what Abraham did when he bought the cave of Machpelah and buried his wife in it. And that's what we need to do as well. Have this hope that God will bring all to pass eventually. Because you realize, when some of God's promises are not fulfilled in this life, we're always faced with a choice. And the choice is, are we going to respond like the kid on the long car ride who just keeps asking, are we there yet? Right? Are we going to get angry? Are we going to get frustrated? Are we going to be impatient or fall into despair or worried or something like that? Or are we going to be confident in Christ and confident in the faithfulness of God? Now, if you look again at Hebrews 11, how was Abraham able to have this hope in the Lord? It says he embraced the eternal promises of God. That is, he knew that they extended beyond his earthly lifetime, and he took hold of them. He didn't let them go. He made sure they were with him, that they were filling his mind, that they were influencing his thinking, that they were shaping his beliefs and fueling his faith. And here we learn from Hebrews 11 in particular how to really apply what we see in Genesis 23, that we, if we have the promises of God and we are to hope in the promises of God, must embrace and cling to the promises of God. And this fits in with one of the things I was saying this morning, that we then need to know the promises of God and memorize them and meditate upon them, believe them, pray through them, and so forth. God is a faithful God, and Jesus Christ is our surety, the New Testament tells us. And so along with God's faithfulness, we know that Jesus, having hoped in God perfectly, gives us what we need to hope in him today. So we don't see all the fulfillment of the promises today, but here we learn the call of God is to wait. And so by his strength, let's wait on those promises to come to fulfillment. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do pray that you would use your word despite the messenger. We ask, Lord, that you would apply it to our lives and that you would give us strength and grace to wait upon you. Lord, we confess that we hate waiting so much of the time. We think we deserve to have everything right here and right now. And yet your word reminds us that waiting is very much a part of our lives. And so we pray that you'd give us grace to wait even this week. That we would be a people like Abraham who are living for a better world. And who are embracing your promises as the way to sustain our faith while we wait for you to give us that better world. Lord, strengthen our faith and have mercy upon us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.